Welcome to the Shofar Stellenbosch Sermon Series. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.
My name is Simone, and it's such a privilege to be with you. It's quite funny. I actually have my voice back now, but earlier when Mariette prayed for me, it was so funny. My voice was gone. So I don't only look like a first year, I also sound like a first year. But it's just so you can relate to me. It's so good to be here. I used to be in Stellenbosch, and I came to Shofar in 2009 when I was first year. And I had such a journey. Hello? Sorry. And I had such an incredible journey here. For the first time in my life, I felt what family felt like. You know, I tasted community. I encountered the love of a father, and it changed my life forever. So welcome. It's so good to see the chairs are full, and the presence of God is so powerful. I was completely wrecked. I've been wrecked since this morning. I just really felt that God has such, you know, such good plans for you, and He really longs to encounter you where you are at tonight. How many first years in the house? That's good. That's good. And how many burning hearts in the house tonight? That's good. Yeah. And how many hungry ones? So saladang. Amen. Amen. So I was asked to come share my story with you, and it's just so humbling to be here and to be able to share from such a deep well in my heart. Yeah, to take you back, for those of you who have heard it, because I've seen some familiar faces already, just act like it's an episode of Seven Lawn. It's an omnibus episode. Just act like you have seen it, but you want to see it again, although you knew it was going to happen. You know what the end's going to be. Okay, so my parents my mom fell pregnant with me in 1989 when my mom and my father were not married. So I was conceived out of wedlock, and it was a big shame. At that stage, my mom was in the Air Force, and my father as well. And at that stage, when you were in the Air Force and you were a mom with a baby, you were fired immediately. You were not able to keep your job, or you just had to get rid of the baby, if you see what I'm saying. Anyway, my father was a very prominent man in the Air Force. Bless his heart. I love him so much. It's his birthday today. Geluk, Papa. Yeah. He's in Iraq. Pray for his heart. I love you, Daddy. Okay. Anyway, so it was quite like on his reputation, it would have been quite bad, and my mom as well, and she didn't have anything to fall back on. So if she lost her job, she didn't have anything else. They decided to go for an abortion. So they went to an abortion clinic soon after she found out. And as they went to the first abortion clinic, the doctor, there was just a deep conviction in his heart. I mean, he's an abortion doctor, for goodness sake. I don't know. You're supposed to kind of do your job. You have one job. And he's like... And he's like, I can't do this. I feel if the army finds out that I did this abortion, that they will fire me. And it doesn't rationally make sense, but praise Jesus, he had this conviction that he can't do this abortion. So they went to a different clinic in Lesotho. They drive to Lesotho, arrive in Lesotho, and the receptionist tell them, I am so sorry, there was a miscommunication. I thought that you were coming next week, and the doctor is away on research, so... Really sorry, but we're making an appointment for next week Friday at 2:00. And they're like, okay. And they drive back home, and they go back to Lesotho the next Friday at 2:00. They arrive, and the clinic is closed down that morning. It's insane. So they found out, no, the clinic was closed down because it was still an underground clinic. It was illegal. And they are back to square one. They go to a fourth clinic, a fourth doctor. And by that stage, it was too late, and there would have been medical repercussions for my mom. So it was literally too late. They kind of just carry on, just don't tell anyone. My grandma didn't know, no one knew about this baby, until staff members, found out, and they're like, well, why isn't she fired and stuff like that? And eventually my mom puts me up for adoption. On the 17th of May, 1990, my mother sees a social worker. And the social worker, they're like about to sign the documents. It's almost finished. They're finished with the process. And the woman sits in front of my mom and she says, I just want you to really make sure that you want to give your child away. You will make an exceptional mother. And my mom's like, I'm sorry, it's too late. And then she carries on and she says, I'm a believer and I'm not supposed to tell you this. You need to keep it professional. And she says to my mom, I just feel like God is saying you should not give away your child. Like, this will be the biggest mistake of your life. And my mom's parking meter is about to run out. And she's like, I'm so sorry, I need to run. But I'll see you next week and then we'll sign the documents. Ek moet voortgaan nie meer. And she kind of just runs away. The next day, my mother goes into labor. 18th of May, 1990, a month too early, which is why I look 14 years old, ladies and gentlemen. Which is why I get characters and roles that are younger, and it gives me a job. Thank you, Jesus. Anyway, she goes into labor. The doctor or the gynecologist that's supposed to catch me, what do you say? What does the labor? It's the wrong one, because the one who was with my mother in this process, he was overseas, and so it was a different gynecologist assisting, and he didn't know I was an adoption baby. And you're supposed to take an adoption baby immediately out of the room. And he puts me on my mom's breast, like I said, my native soul. And I just look at my mom like this. I don't make a sound. I was so cute. I saw the tape. No, I'm kidding. I didn't. Anyway, long story short, God really softened my mom's heart, and she decided to keep me, to choose me against all odds. Very courageous. She was the first woman in the Air Force to be able to keep her baby, which actually just changed legislation. Apart from that, my father asked my mom to get married. 4 years later, they did divorce, though. But finding that out in 2005, I was in grade 9. I was always looking for love, always looking for acceptance, always looking for a place to belong. And I never found it. There was just like this big emptiness in my heart. And it's almost, I want to say, like that cliche that people say, I always look for something. I did look for something. I looked for something that could give me purpose, because I always felt rejection very sensitively. And then I found out about everything in my past. And I remember like friends of mine who were concerned about, you know, making the A team hockey or the first team hockey. They were concerned with like boys and hockey. And I was concerned with, why am I alive? I'm not supposed to live. They didn't want me. I was so depressed. I was in such a deep, deep hole. And the day I had an encounter with Jesus changed my life forever. I tasted a love that just wrecked me. And it's just been that through line throughout my life that's just been solid. That one thing that never changed. The one thing that's always accepted me and always wanted me and always chosen me. And to come to a place in my life where I actually saw God saved me before I could even ask for salvation. You know, to be at a place where I see, but He chose me in Him. Ephesians says He chose us in Him before the creation of the world so we could become adopted through Jesus Christ. I mean, that's just like, I felt like that was written for me. But it's written for you too. And I feel like my life story is very extreme. I mean, not all of you come from a background such as that, but you have stories. You have hurt and you have disappointments, and maybe you've never felt like you belonged somewhere. You've always been sensitive to rejection. You've always looked for something. And I want to tell you that I've been in church a long time, and I've walked this journey, and I've gone through a lot with God, but He has just been that one constant that's always been worth everything I have. And I want to tell you, Stellenbosch, that there's just a message burning in my heart for you, is that, you know, soldiers will go for war, and you know, ambassadors will go to represent, and friends will go for loyalty, but lovers will go for love. And I feel like God wants to raise up like lovers. He wants to release lovers that knows the love of the Father so tangibly that nothing can steal from it. Nothing will steal your joy. You cannot be shaken. Your studies, nothing will have that high place that you have in God. Nothing will be more than He is to you. You won't be able to love anything more than you love Him. And that is what will change the city. And that is what will change this country. And that is what will reach the world, is the love of a Father. And oh my. God's really invested in you, really. In the highs and the lows, on the mountaintops, in the demon-possessed valleys. He really knows and He really hears and He really sees. I feel like I'm just skimming on top of everything that I actually wanted to share. But I feel like there's a lot of you that your roots are deep. But God wants to take you deeper, and it's going to cost you. And it's so worthy. He's so worthy. And upon, like, I was so depressed. I suffered from depression. I still have 5 minutes, so I can take a glass of water. That sounds good. I suffered from depression so badly. I was suicidal. I remember I was still in church. It was like my third year. It was an ongoing journey of God delivering me from a spirit of death over my life. And one summer I went on missions to Namibia. It was amazing. And in community, it was a process, but in community, I was completely delivered from depression. I received joy, and that has been, it's just been a constant since then. It's gone. And we want to rationalize, depression. And it's really been like an Achilles heel for me, but in community, in family, it cannot stand in the presence of God. It cannot stand in the presence of community and fellow believers. It cannot stand. And so I just want to encourage you to give all of yourself this year. It's a beginning of a new season for you. It's a beginning of maybe you are first year and maybe there's a lot of confusion. Maybe you are so overwhelmed. God is in that as well. He's in your feelings of overwhelmedness. He's really knocking and asking you to give more of yourself for Him, to surrender more, to let go of more, to trust more, to go deeper in God and the things of God, in the love of the Father. And the more you give, the more you receive, you will never lack any good thing. And so my story is really one where I know I have to share this. I have to share the extremity of this because it relates to every single one of us. That every one of us has felt loneliness some or other time in your life. And I want to tell you that your studies cannot hug you at night. Your friends cannot hug you at night. You know, whatever it is that you have set your heart on cannot hug you at night. But there's one thing that's been that one thing that has taken away the loneliness since day one. That hugs you at night, and that is Jesus. That's the love. That's where the lover part comes in. And it's so real, and it's so accessible, and it's so intimate, and it's so vulnerable, and it's so worth it. And I'm so excited for you guys. I'm so excited to, at the beginning of a year, your testimonies and meet people and see where you guys are. And in the spirit, you sense like there's such an excitement for the year. But I know that there are things that are ahead that's greater than you can ever imagine. And there are broken people that you are about to encounter in this town that need to know that you are a lover of Christ. Now you can try to argument and try to argument people into the kingdom, but that will not sustain them. And people need to know that you are sold out lovers. And that's what got me into the kingdom, is the love, the love, the love, the love. So go deeper into that love. Thank you, Father, that you are so good and that your kindness overwhelms. And I thank you that your glory cloud is on this place. I feel your presence is so tangible. It's so exciting. Father, I thank you for hungry ones. I thank you for desperate ones. I thank you, Father, that there's just a burning, Father, in this congregation, in this church family, in this city for more of God. There's more. We know there's more, Father. And we know that you are so willing and you're so excited and you're so ready to pour out more. And I pray, Father, that we will position our hearts and we will have a posture of worship to receive from your hand. I pray, Father, that we will become children in your kingdom, that we will get to a place of trusting you above every circumstance, God, above depression, above our studies, above confusion, above rejection, above your circumstances, that we will lay it down. We won't come with our agendas as we just press in for your presence. And your presence is enough for us, Jesus. It's our purpose. It's our hope. It's our refuge. It's our joy. And I thank you that you are so willing to carry it into our lives and just, I was going to say, mess up our lives with everything you have, God. Just have our lives as a painting in front of you. I thank you that hearts are open and susceptible, and you know, we're just going deeper into the river of your love. I thank you, Father, for the calling on this church. I thank you that this is a prophetic movement, Father, that is about to wreck this town, God. I thank you for what you have sown, and I thank you for what you are about to reap, and I thank you for angels that are positioned, Father, to minister, Father, to carry your purposes, to bring out the saints, Father, and that they will rise above everything. I thank you for those who are to follow. I thank you for those who are to be added, Father. I thank you to those who will become less lonely because they have tasted family in this place. And I thank you, Father, that lovers will go for love. I thank you that you are about to pour out love that we have never even tasted or seen, even could imagine. And that that will sustain us until we get to see you again, King Jesus. You are so good. You're such a good Father. Father, you are so good. Thank you, Holy Spirit. I just release, Father. In spirit, I pray for more release and more surrender and more yieldedness, God. Yeah. Thank you that the callings and the gift of God are irrevocable. Nothing can be thwarted and nothing will be thwarted. And you will finish the good work that you start. I thank you for every heart, and I thank you for every heart that will encounter love tonight, whose lives will never be the same, in Jesus' name. I thank you that they will know family. I thank you that they will know joy. I thank you that they will understand that nothing can snatch them out of the Father's hand. Oh, thank you for your blood, Jesus. We love you. We love you so much. You are so worthy. Hallelujah. Amen.
Thanks, girl. I want you. Thanks, Simone, for just being such a blessing. Won't you just turn to somebody next to you and say, why are you smiling like that, Ben Jason? No, use the person's name next to you. We want to really, really welcome you, not just in the natural, but if you're a first year here, we want to spiritually say welcome. We trust that you will find a home soon. You know, there's just with us in the church, there's about 1,000 students in the church, and we all belong to small groups. If you're at school here, maybe you're visiting us, there's a lot of small groups at school. Because we believe in community, we believe in family, and our vision is to reach nations and generations through disciple-making, leadership development, and church planting. And you just see that, I think last year we sent students just from the church here in Stellenbosch to, I think, 27 different nations to do missions over June. About 280 students went to all the nations of the world, right into Iran, right into India, north in the Himalayas, right into Namibia, right into Clutesville. Okay. And our call is not to play church. Those days are over for the church. You are not here to sit and be nice. And you have not come to Stellenbosch to just have a nice time. You're going to have lots of fun. You're going to study hard, but you have come here for a reason. And the redemptive purpose of this town is to raise up leaders, Christian leaders, and to send them into the world. To make disciples, to make leaders, and to see how you become what Christ has called you to become. You know, the church is we are ministers of the gospel. Each one of us, as we're sitting here, we were meeting today with a guy from Indonesia, and he was telling us about the revival that's happening in the biggest Muslim world, biggest Muslim population in the world. Young children coming to Christ by hundreds of thousands. You know, every day they wake up at 4:30 a.m. to pray for their nation. And God is sweeping through the nation. You know, so just playing church, that God hasn't called us to do that. God has called us to become a community that can share the good news of Christ. That can say, hey, your life may be messed up, but there's a Jesus that's alive. He's not dead, He's alive. Look at my life. Look at my life. That's all you need to say. Because I'm going to point to Him. You must point to your own life, okay? That's what I'm trying to say. Yeah, and so good news is good news, and I'm going to share a couple of thoughts just quickly on that. And we'll be finished by 10 p.m. tonight. Lock the doors quickly, lock the doors, nobody allowed out. No, we're not going to be long, but that means nothing when a preacher says that. Amen? If they look at their watch or they say we're not going to be long, then it means just the introduction is not going to be long, okay? I had a friend who came one day to me. I was here in Eendracht Rees a couple of years, just I think it was three or four years ago. All the Eendracht are sitting there. I think I was there like four or five years ago, you know, when I visited there one day. But he came up to me. He was my best friend, and he was, you know, we love each other. And he came to me and says, "I've got good news for you." I said, "Great." Yeah, he says, and this is really good news, but I could see on his face that there was something not right, you know. I said, "Okay, bring it to me. What's wrong?" He says, "No, the good news is you're going to have an opportunity to grow closer to Christ." I said, "Oh, why do you say that?" He says, "Because I bumped your car." And I was thinking like, "Ah, yeah, you know." So sometimes good news isn't good news, but you know what? When we come together, when we come together here, whether we are in China or, you know, people all across the world are not just coming together on the Sunday, but they're coming to search for Christ, and they're coming to look and say that Christ is alive, and that they're sharing the story of Christ, which is the most amazing story ever. It's good news. It's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the story that has been tried, you know, Hitler tried to wipe it out. Lots of generals, lots of people, great people in the world, their names are forgotten. But you know, Jesus Christ has got more followers today than ever before. Do you know that there are nations that are Christian nations that are turning to Christ? In China, there's a revival going on at the moment where more than 100 million Christians, young people, are praying day and night for Jesus Christ to return. In a nation like Iran, I was there 2 years ago, you know, there were like 10,000 believers in 1970. There's over a million in one of the most persecuted countries in the world. God is moving. Our God is great. Our God is awesome. So when we talk about good news, when I say, "Hey, I've got good news for you," there's a couple of things that I want to share with us, just 22 of them, and we're going to start with the first one. Yeah, the gospel of God's love. And Simone said it so beautiful tonight. She says, there's a story of love, a love that is not the love defined by how you and I define love. Lady, there's some guys that's going to come to you and say, "I love you, I love you," but they just want to they want to jump with you into bed. That's not love, that's lust. The world tries to make, the TV tries to give us a definition of love, but it is purely lust. Because lust, the definition of lust is, I want to be in this relationship, or I'm in this thing just for me. That's lust. I'm in this thing because I want to feel good. I want to feel accepted. I'm in this thing. And unfortunately, many Christians or people that call themselves Christians today, they're in a lustful relationship with God. They don't love God. They're actually lusting after God. Some people lust after the power of God. Some people lust after just a feel-good experience. But they don't love God. And as you come to Christ, then you begin to realize what love is. Love has got a sacrificial element. Love has got something, there's a part of love that hurts. The part of love where you give of yourself to somebody else and you're open to rejection. You're open to failure. You're open to that person walking away. That's unconditional love, and that's the story of Christ and the cross. I'm going to die. Father, forgive Ace because he doesn't know what he's doing. Father, forgive her because she doesn't know what she's doing. Jesus died on that cross for you. I remember one morning, I felt very heavy this one morning when there was a morning service, and I walked in, and at the end, this little boy came up, and I was standing right here. He was standing right here, and he had these big eyes. And he came up to me, and I was thinking like, oh, you know, I'm supposed to be the pastor. Everybody, you know, you're supposed to be holy and just like always be on fire and always be ready. But, you know, we're all humans. And I was standing there, and I was just like feeling down. And this little boy walked up to me, straight up to me, just stood in front of me. He says, do you know what? Do you know when I came into that door, I was just standing and I was depressed, he said. He was probably 9 years old, just at that door. He said, and I looked down, and then suddenly I saw there was a man with bare feet. But something was different about this man. There were holes in his feet. And when I looked up, I couldn't look up because I saw his hands, and I saw holes in his hands. And I realized it's Jesus. He's been waiting here for me to receive me. And I didn't need anything else. My life changed. And the boy turned around and he walked out. I don't know what his name was. I don't know. But I stood there and I realized one day we're going to see Jesus in heaven. And he's going to have those same holes. Those same holes in his feet. Those same hole right here. The same hole. And he's going to come to you and say, hey, can you see this? He's still bearing scars of his love for you and his love for me. And it's something you cannot deny. Because nobody else in this world, not your mom, not your dad, not your friend, nobody ever will be able to stand next to Jesus and have the same claim of Jesus Christ's life on your life than he has. Nobody in this world can lay claim to you. Nobody can say, hey, I did for that one when she was completely rejecting me, when she was full of sin. I shared my heart with her. I hanged naked on a cross. Now, people, that's good news. Because it means you can do nothing to earn it. But you need to come to that place to put your fingers through those holes. You need to come to that place of surrender. And that's why John 3 says, for God so loved the world, for the Father loved the world that he gave his Son. Like we saw in that picture, giving his Son for you, giving his Son to die for you. And some people say, yeah, that's old news. No, every time when we preach this, when we speak about Christ on the cross, something will happen in your heart, and it's happening. As I'm preaching tonight, some of you are getting healed just where you sit. We don't even need to pray for the sick. Because the Word of God says God loved so that you don't perish. And that doesn't mean just for you to go to heaven. That means physical health. That means spiritual health. That means a place of security. When all hell breaks loose and you can stand there and say, hey, I know the Rock of Ages. I know the Tower of Strength into which I can run. I know the lover of my soul, and he determines my identity. You're first here. Do you know what? Some of you have come in and you've just like a whirlwind has just hit you. You know? You don't know whether you're sleeping tonight or whether you're awake. Just go like this, okay? There's a first year next to you. Just go like this. Just go like this, okay? No, guy. Don't hit the girl so hard there in the middle. Just like some people want to get back at some other people. You enjoy that too much. I saw that. No, that's just a joke, okay? Just like, push, you know? Ministering, the fivefold ministry there. So it's the gospel of good news. It's the gospel of Christ coming, you know. And Isaiah says it's so beautiful. The second thing it says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace. Tonight I'm proclaiming peace to you. Tonight I'm proclaiming good tidings to you. And what do I proclaim finally? He says, I proclaim salvation, and who says to you, our God reigns. The message of the gospel is not a message of a manger or just the cross, but it's one thing where I say to you tonight that Jesus Christ reigns. He is in control of your life. Will you allow him to do that in your life? See, it's a gospel of good news. It's a gospel of freedom. That's why Jesus in Luke chapter 4 verse 18, when he stood up, he says, I've come to preach the good news. I've come to proclaim. He didn't say, I've come to beg some people to do something for me. You know? I've come to make suggestions, and maybe those suggestions are going to work. You know, maybe we've got a plan B and a plan C. Now Jesus said, I've come to proclaim. I've come to set free. I've come to open up the prison doors. I've come to bring, let the things that I've, that you're in bondage of, I've come to bring complete freedom. You know, I stuttered when I was 6 years old. You know, from 4 till 6 years old, my parents decided to send me to school a year later. I couldn't speak a sentence without stuttering. Now, it's very embarrassing. It's very shameful when you have a physical impediment. You can't speak properly. You just want to run a mile. You know, you don't want to be around people because you just think like, what if that word doesn't want to come? Your mind is right, but your body doesn't react to what you want to. But you know, I met a man from Galilee. He walked into my life and he says, one day you are going to preach the gospel. I'm going to give words in your mouth to speak. I ran away when he said that to me the first time. I ran away for 10 years until I got to high school where I got saved and Jesus healed me. And it just went away. The fact that I can speak to you today is a miracle. The fact that I can say one sentence without is a miracle. Now, if Christ can do something like that for me, I don't know what your impossibility is. But I want to say there's good news that Jesus is here tonight. He reigns. You know, and so we have this love. We have this thing that is in God's heart, his motivation, not just to love you and take you to heaven, but to call you son and daughter, to set you free from the bondage of this world. Because when you run on this campus, you're going to see so many people trying to give you an identity. They're going to say to you, you are a dagbreker. Never forget that. Hey, Charlie. Dylan, I saw you sneaking in that back. But you are not an engineer and you are not a dagbreker. You are firstly a son and a daughter of God. Nothing in this world can define you. You are not a Paul Rosa. Look at all these matrics sitting here. Charlie, you mag jou hoed in die kerk dra nie, man. They're shaving all their hair so that we can see how nice they look, you know. But the amazing thing is you're not a Paul Rosa. You're a son of God, Ben Jason. You're a son of God, Francois. Do you know that? That defines you, what Christ says about you, not what the world says or what the teachers say, because sometimes they're going to have bad hair days. The hair is going to stand on end, you know. Like all your hair are standing on end, like, you know. But you know, sometimes, and this is unfortunately what's happening in the West, sometimes we preach a gospel only of love. And it's not a gospel of change. If you want to embrace Christ, I've got one thing for you. And this is the good news, that there's things that's going to change. There are things that's going to change in your life when you encounter Christ. It's going to change radically. And the good news is that in this relationship that you have with God, it is not God that is going to change. It's you. And you. And that is so fun. Not when you're in it always, but it's great. Why? Because you become like Christ. Things are going to change. Don't you know, neighbor, and say, things are going to change, I tell you. So here in Romans chapter 2, it says, it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. Is there anybody here from Metanoia? Woo! Okay. Do you know, I've got a secret for you. It were Christians. Some of your prims in the past, all those pictures that were there. Where's Leopold? Is he here? Some people, you know, were Christians that trusted God for the name of that phrase. Metanoia is the word repentance. It means that you walk in one direction and suddenly you realize who God is and you've realized that I've gone in the wrong direction. And then you turn around and you say, wow, my whole life I've been walking in the wrong direction. I've been pursuing the wrong things. And now what you begin to do is say, this is the way. This is Christ. And that's why I love what Jesus said. I am the way. He doesn't give us 10 rules to the way. He says, I am the way. So he says, get out of the car and go and sit in the passenger seat because I am inviting you to drive with me. I am not coming into your car and driving with you. Now, my wife Louise, she's a very good driver. She's much better than me. But when we just started and she just got her license for the first time, I got this little Opel Kadett car that wasn't such a good car. But I remember, we weren't married, but I made her drive my car, you know, and it's not good for any relationship. That's why they say don't let your kids drive. Because I remember driving at the conserve and she was quite tense. She wasn't so tense about the driving. She was tense about the fact that I was sitting in the car with her, you know, because I was perspiring and sweating and praying in every language that you could think in the world. And I didn't want her to hear that I was actually panicking and thinking like, wow, this is probably the fifth time she's driving a car. She just got the license. And as we were driving around, she went over the sidewalk with this car, you know, and she stopped in the middle of the road and she just started to do like ladies can do so amazingly is just cry. She just wept bitterly. And so now I'm trying to do the man thing, you know, just get right, focus. But guys, those words don't work. This is a lesson that is going to help you a lot. The right question to ask is, doesn't matter whether there's five cars behind you, the traffic jam is all over the place, the car is standing on the sidewalk, on the pavement, then you need to stop, breathe in, breathe out and say, how do you feel? Voto, you're going to thank me for that. But the amazing thing is when we have these relationships and we have to work it out, we know that sometimes, you know, in this relationship, the best thing is if Christ is driving your car. If Christ is steering this car. And that's what he's doing tonight. He says, I'm standing at the door. I've been here before you came in here. I'm inviting you to my purpose for Stellenbosch. And I'm going to say it very, very lovingly, but these people that just preach about prosperity and God's purpose for your life, your purpose, it's not biblical. God says, I'm doing something and I'm inviting you to it. Do you want to be part of what he's doing? Too many people pray and say, oh, Jesus, just come and help me when I study. Jesus, come and help me. But that's a lustful relationship. And he'll do breakthroughs and miracles and all of that stuff, but you'll never discover his heart. That heart where you look him in the eyes and he says, I love you. You see, it's a gospel of holiness and sanctification. Matthew 16 says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. The good news is you need to die. That's how the gospel works. First, die so that you can live. Die so that you can live. Say, die so that you can live. That's the message of the gospel. The world says, live, and maybe one day you will die. Don't worry about the dying. Jesus says, come deny yourself. Because your greatest enemy today, your greatest enemy on this campus is not drugs, it's not alcohol, it's not the stuff that the other people. The greatest enemy that you have is not the devil, it's you. It's the old nature. It's the self that you want to place there, and you want that self to be satisfied. I just want a good life, and we just want to, maybe one day serve God. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you need to deny yourself. Second last one is the gospel of power, Romans 1:16. When we share this gospel, it's not empty words, it's not just an idea, it's not just good knowledge. It's the story of Christ coming to set people free. And Paul could stand up in a culture and says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ because it is the power of God unto salvation. Tonight, some of you are going to be set free. Tonight, some of you, maybe for the first time in your life, is going to start to follow Christ. You know, I was in church, going into church every Sunday. I did all my things that I needed to do. I was a good guy, the fiercest fear for sitter, everything. And I remember one night, my roommate in school was Cornay Krieger. He walked into the room one night. It was 11:30 in the evening. And he asked me the question. He says, "Sias, how do I know that I'm going to go to heaven?" And I lied there and I said to him, "Do you know what? Just read your Bible." And he went to bed and I was lying there and I was thinking, sure. He asked me a question that cut into my heart that I couldn't say for sure. And 3 months later, I went to a teacher, and I'll never forget it. On the 4th of April, I went on my knees and I said, "Mr. Smith, the Jesus that you are serving and the Jesus that I'm serving is not the same Jesus. This Jesus that I'm serving is a Jesus of my own making. It's a religious Jesus, a Jesus that I just entertain on Sundays and maybe sometimes on Wednesdays. And I have a Bible there, and it's also got a lot of dust. And yes, I read, you know, I had this little bread, scripture keys, and I sometimes when I don't feel good, I pluck them out and say, oh no, that one is too tough. And then I pluck another one, you know. But God was a distant God. He wasn't a God here, now, Emmanuel, with us. I never experienced His power until I got filled with the Holy Spirit. 12 of us in a little classroom there in Paul. Within 3 weeks, 270 kids gave their lives to Christ. God healed people. God saved people. There was a guy that was deaf that started to hear. I never prayed for anybody for miracles because I didn't believe that they were actually working anymore. But the gospel is still the same gospel. This guy from Indonesia told us this morning, or yesterday, he told the story of how they up there in the mountains and all the witch doctors and the people are coming against them. And this is regularly when they pray, the building shakes. That's just part of their regular prayer meetings. That somewhere in the prayer meeting, the building is going to start shaking because that's what happened in the book of Acts. Regularly, people get raised from the dead. Because that's what Jesus said. These signs will follow those who believe. Wow, what a powerful Christ. What a powerful God we serve. Nothing is impossible with that God. He's my best friend. And I trust He's your best friend. If He's not, then tonight He needs to become. Because only He can reach deep down into your heart and in your spirit and establish things there that will make you go. The man with the white robe that has fire in his eyes. Have you ever seen him? Have you ever been close to him? He doesn't yell or scream. He doesn't shout. He just walks straight in and then he stands there waiting for you like he's waiting for some of us tonight. And all he says, "Come to me, all who are thirsty, all who are heavy laden. Come. Come, I'm going to give you waters. When you drink of that waters, you're never going to be thirsty. Hey, you that's sleeping around, running from one guy to another guy, trying to find identity, come, you're thirsty. Oh, you owe this. No, He's not condemning us. And no, it's not about the sin. It's just about that thirst inside of you. Oh, but these Christians, they go, no, it's not about that. But once you have drank from that living waters, you will never, never thirst again. Never. Never thirst again. I remember being in Pakistan. Now, Pakistan, you can ask, I think PJ, is PJ here tonight from Volkhanov? You know, when PJ says something, you listen. I remember sitting in this meeting in Pakistan, and as we're busy talking, now Karachi is the most dangerous place in the world to live. You know, that week we had a slow week. It wasn't so tense. Just 22 bombs went off in Karachi. As we're sitting in this meeting, the Holy Spirit speaks to me and He says, "Now, pack up your stuff and go." We just got out of this meeting, interrupted the meeting within 5 minutes. We got into the cars, started to drive. As we drove around the corner, a bucky pickup stopped there with guys with machine guns coming to kill us. And I say, "God, 3 minutes. 3 minutes." I remember here in Somerset West, one day, Donnie, a small group leader, phoned me. It was a couple of years ago. He phoned me, he says, do you know what? We've got problems. Eric is in hospital because he was driving up here at the golf course and a car came from behind at 120 kilometers an hour, hit him from the back. His helmet went off. He flew about 10 meters in the air and I hit his head against the side paving. Eric Cup. And so I jumped into the car, picked up Donnie. We took a bottle of oil and said, God, this is it. Because he said to me, this guy's going to die within the next 24 hours. And so we rushed over there to Somerset Mediclinic. We walked into the ICU. You're not allowed to, but I just walked in. And the nurse still said, who are you? I said, pastor. But I walked so fast that she was just like, you know, and I was just, and Donnie was right here behind me with a bottle of oil. It was a big bottle of oil, you know. I think it was still sunflower oil. It's just like any oil we could get because we just realized, any oil, you know. So we walked into this ICU. We walked up. We walked down. I came out. I said to Donnie, Donnie, he's not here. And you know what? I went to this nurse. I said, where is this Eric guy? I said, no, he's there. I went to him. I did not recognize him because his head was swollen twice the size of what it normally was. The doctor came in and he said, Eric has got 1% to make it in the next 24 hours. So those days there were not WhatsApp or any stuff, but I used all my SMSs, everything I could. Donnie, we started to SMS everybody. Says, today we're going to pray. Eric is 20 years old, and he's not going to die. So we took that sunflower oil, stood there. There were three nurses that were already praying, spirit-filled nurses, and we got them. We all stood around that bed, and we started to speak life. We said, today, you're not going to die. You're not going to die. For the next 3 months, every day in ICU, we went there, and we prayed over him. He was in a coma for 3 months. His brain was completely, not just damaged, it was a vegetable. And Jesus stood there at that bed every day. 6 months later, Eric walked out of that hospital completely healed. Hallelujah. Completely healed. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, God. 1%. Whenever I see Eric, Eric comes to me and says, 1%. 1%. Have you ever gotten 1% for a test? Huh? Guy, you walked up to that lady and he says, I want to date you. And she says, there's not even 1%. That's basically a zero. You just say 1%. 1% to live is because you're nice. But we didn't care because the word of God said, Eric is going to live. He's not going to die. That's the Jesus we serve. But my question is, what Jesus are you serving tonight? Are you serving a Jesus for your own comfort? Are you serving, you know, lots of people just go to church because they want to have a nice experience. They want to sing a couple of songs and go back and feel good about themselves because they've had a nice encounter. But there's a Jesus that's risen and he's called Lord. So our reaction to this gospel and this power gospel is very simply in Matthew 18. I want to leave us with this and we're going to stop there. Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, what's our response to this gospel tonight? You by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You see, one of the biggest problems in this world is called pride, sir. What is pride? Pride isn't walking around like, oh, I'm the best, you know. I look at some of the guys coming out of the gym. They can barely walk out of the gym, you know. Look like this, muscles like this, legs like this. Just sometimes want to walk up to them and say, let next week be leg week, okay? Just like, oh, wear long pants, you know. Just hide it, you know, but some people are staring at people next to me. Oh, you've been taking off of my chair tonight. But you know, pride is, there's only one group, two groups of people that God resists. And the first one is religious people. Religious people that has got a form of godliness, but they have no desire to really know God. The only people Jesus got angry with were the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the learned ones, the theologians, the people that twisted the scriptures, the people that didn't have a relationship with him, and then they try to keep other people out of a real relationship with him. And there's some people like that in this town that has got a form of religious stuff. It's all rules. It's all based on fear. Do you know religion is based on fear? Every other religion, whether it's the Muslim religion, you're going to hear a lot of stuff, people talking to you and say, oh, tolerance, all of that stuff, all of that things, forget about it. Because all of those things are based on fear. Muslims don't know whether they're going to go to heaven. Only you know if you are going to blow up yourself and then you're going to get 70 virgins. That's the only people that's got a guarantee. Hindus have got many millions. I'm saying it with lots of respect if you are, but I want you to think about the principle here. I'm not trying to knock other religions. I'm just saying there is no life in something that is based on fear. There is no life in something where you have to do a lot of rules. Some of you grew up in a house like that where dad just said, this, do it like this, do it like this. And eventually you just realize, I don't want a relationship because those rules kill me. If I understand his heart, then the rules are great because it helps me to live life because some stuff I can't see. But if I understand his love, his acceptance, his grace towards me. But when you become religious, it's easy for you to be a hypocrite. It means you live one life and you live another life in public. It's called an actor. That was the same word that the people use in scriptures, actors. Because Simone is Simone, she's not Nadia. Hallelujah, hallelujah, I mean. They must talk to her because sometimes, you know, people get her in the shop and then they treat her as Nadia. Huh? Wasn't that Umi that says, oh, you naughty girl, and he gave you a whack in the shopping mall? Yeah, yeah, I remember that story. So it's not nice to be an actor, but in any case, so. But the amazing thing is, you know, how many of us act with God? We pretend something on the one side, but then we're broken, we're destroyed, we don't know. But we keep him at a distance. So no, he doesn't exist. We allow those lies to come. That's the one group. But the second group is those who are full of pride. And scripture says in James chapter 4, it says that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And the reason why God does that, because pride is rooted in self-righteousness. It's a big word, but it means that I am in control of my life. I am good enough. I don't need God. I will sort out my own life because you know what? I'm here in this world really needs to worship me. It's all about worship. And that is the beginning of sin. That is the beginning of the fall. That is the beginning of Satan, who was an archangel in heaven. Do you know that he led the worship in heaven? He was the worship leader. Satan, slapfoot, whatever you want to call him, devil. He's still alive. He's still around. And you know why he was thrown down from there? Because he was the worship leader, but he desired one thing. He desired worship. He desired what everybody gave to God spontaneously because they saw who he was. He desired that. And he was a bit ugly. So he couldn't attract people in that way. And that's why he rebelled against God. And God had to cast him out because of pride. So my question to us tonight is very simply, who are you worshiping? You will worship something, somebody, yourself, or God. And you are here on Stellenbosch to discover what it means to be a worshiper of God. He has brought you here to show you who he is. And you're going to need to walk in with a group of people that is going to shake you and make sure that you stay humble. Because humility is all about your position before God. Humility isn't about being a floorlap. It's not being about a floor lap. Okay? Humility isn't, what's the English? Floor mat. Okay. Doormat. Humility isn't about, oh, I'm such a worm because, oh, I'm a Christian and everybody's going to walk over me.
Oh, worm, worm, worm. Have you sang that worm song? Worm, 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 worm. I am a Christian worm. Worm, 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 worm. Walk over me. Talk over me.
Some of you enjoy that too much. I must ask Danger Pay. So, humility is all about your position before God. It's when you're righteous and you know who God is. You know your dependency upon Him. And you let go. You surrender everything. And God says, I give grace to the humble. I love the children. Come to me like a child. Will you stand with me tonight as we're going to pray for people? I don't want anybody to move around. Just give us 5 more minutes and then we'll be finished. So I don't know, maybe somebody brought you here tonight. Maybe when people started to lift up their hands, you freaked out and you're sort of like, this is a crazy place. I remember the first time when I went to a charismatic church, I thought like the people are going to slaughter me afterwards. There were these red curtains at the back there. I was sweating like the water was running down my armpits. It wasn't living waters, it was sweating going down. And I was thinking like, oh, I'm going to die. I remember praying a prayer. I said, Jesus, I will serve you for the rest of my life if you take me alive out of this church. Because everything was just, it was just too weird for me. I was very conservative. Until I saw Jesus. Until Jesus stood in front of me and I didn't care about what I felt and what people think. And I can promise you, when you come to this church, you're going to see a group of people that are radical for Christ. Not radical for truth. Just in love with Jesus. That's why some people say bad stuff about us out there. Oh, those people. And every day I pray for them, I say, God, show them Jesus. Because one moment when you walk into Christ, everything changes. He doesn't do panel beating. He doesn't do secondhand stuff. He makes everything new. He doesn't know Cash Crusaders. He doesn't know that stuff. He doesn't go there. Secondhand stuff. He doesn't. He comes and he says, come to me. But he doesn't say come to do things. He says, come to me. I've been waiting for you. He doesn't say the person next to you. He says, you come. So that I can give you living waters. Oh, you are thirsty. Oh, I heavy laden. Come. And maybe you're that person here tonight and you need to start in the right way. You need to start to come straight to Jesus and let go. Let go of the things you worship and come to worship. Come to give Him your heart. Worship isn't songs. Worship, it's you humbling yourself and giving yourself to a living God because you realize He's life. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. Will you close your eyes just for a moment? Father, I thank you for people here tonight that are making big decisions. Big decisions because you are inviting us. You're inviting us to your redemptive plan. You're inviting us not just to salvation, but to healing and deliverance and freedom. You're not inviting us to Sias or to Shofar or to a nice church experience. You're inviting us to that fullness of surrender. You're inviting us to a life of sacrifice and love and abundance. A life of worship where everything about us gives glory to you. Everything about us, Lord, just shouts the name of Jesus. Everything about us, Lord, just lifts His name up high. Everything about us says there's a God that's alive. Everything about us says is that there is a Jesus that reigns, and he's going to reign for eternity. And he reigns in my heart. Everything about me says that and proclaims it from the rooftops. Doesn't mean I need to be radical, but my whole life is just a worship to him. Is a surrender. Is a giving up of control. Is to say, Jesus, you're a number one, my number one, and there's no number two. If you are here tonight and you don't know Jesus, or you are here tonight and you have walked far away from him, you're religious, you do all the right things, but you've got no relationship with him, or you made a commitment somewhere on a camp 10 years ago or 3 months ago, but you know you don't have that life right now and you are desperate, you're hungry, you're dependent for him, I want you to step out from where you are. I want you to come and meet me in front. Come, sir, because Jesus invites you tonight. Not see us, Jesus. Come, lady, quickly, I want you to come. If God is speaking to you, I want you to come and stand here with me. Hallelujah, Jesus!
Remember that our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.